Welcome back. As I said, we have reached the end of the book of 1 Peter this morning. We started way back in March, before the first lockdown, just before, in what we thought was going to be just three services running up to Christmas, just in chapter 1. And then things changed, didn't they? But the Lord knew that 1 Peter was going to be the right book for us to be in through these eight and a half months. And it really has been wonderful to be tracking through this book, hearing the encouragements that Peter gives us. And we've got one more encouragement, one more challenge, one more exhortation to hear this morning. I'm going to read those verses again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when we open this book, your word, the Bible, you do speak to us. And we praise you that you have been speaking to us from this part of it, 1 Peter, over these last few months. We thank you that we have one more opportunity to hear from Peter, to hear from you through Peter this morning. And we pray that you would open our eyes to your glory, help us to hear of your grace to us in Christ, and by your Spirit, you would help us to stand fast. In Jesus' name, amen. So what sort of things tempt you to feel like giving up? Feel like giving up on anything, maybe even just a kind of a small job or a hobby or something that you're trying and it just doesn't seem to be working. What kind of tempts you to just give up? Maybe it's something that you just find really hard. You're going at a particular piece of homework, maybe, and you just find that this question, you just can't get your head around it, and so you just think, oh, there's no point. I'll just give up. Or you keep on doing a job, and for some reason, it just doesn't work. This is me with DIY, right? I'm trying to put up a shelf, I drill a hole in the wall and have a hole that's way bigger than the one that I intended, and the shelf just doesn't stay on the wall. And so I then try and fix stuff, and then I have an even bigger hole to deal with, and in the end, I just have to say, Anika, please can you do it? And she does, and she does it well. Maybe for you it's baking. You've been watching the Bake Off and you think, yeah, I could do that, and it turns out you can't. Or whatever else it might be, and you just feel like giving up. But then again, it can creep into bigger things as well, can't it? Things like our studies, perhaps. Just another mark that you thought you could have got more, or you could have done better, or another comment from a supervisor or a teacher that just doesn't feel like you're really understanding with it, and you just feel like giving up on the whole thing. Or maybe friendships that just feel like they're hard work, that people have fallen out, or a marriage which has run into all sorts of difficulties, or parenting, and it feels like you're just not getting anywhere with your children. It can be easy to feel like giving up, can't it? And perhaps most of all, the biggest area of any of our lives is our relationship with God. What might tempt you to give up there? Maybe it could be when those doubts, which have never really gone away, they've always been there, just seem to grow louder. Their voice almost becomes deafening, threatening to drown everything else out, and you just can't get away from them. Or maybe you find that you're fighting against a particular area of sin, and the fight is just hard, and you're struggling again, you've tripped up again, and you just feel like, why am I bothering? I don't seem to be getting anywhere. Or maybe it's the opposition. Family members, friends, colleagues just tell you, you're out of your mind. What are you doing devoting your life to this? It's all nonsense. Give up. Join the rest of us and take life easy. And again, you're tempted to give up. How do we keep going when things like that happen? In a sense, actually, that has been almost the entire message of 1 Peter. Peter has been saying this from the beginning. He's been writing to people who are in a difficult place, whose lives have been kind of pushed to the margins of society, who are finding the fight with sin difficult, who find that because they're on the margins, it's tempting just to give up and live like everybody else and forget God altogether. And so he wants to tell them, keep going. And he sums that up right in verse 12 as he tells us, this is why I've been writing. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. You could sum up the message of certainly these last verses, almost the entire book of 1 Peter, the entire letter, with these words. Stand fast in God's true grace. Stand fast in God's true grace. Which, of course, immediately raises a question, doesn't it? Because the question is, okay, well, what is true grace? What is God's true grace? What is it that Peter has been talking about, writing to us, encouraging, testifying that this is the true grace of God? What is this? And I guess the answer, as we've seen over these last months, is that this true grace of God is the call from God to us, to suffering and then glory, through Jesus' suffering and then glory. And he kind of sums that all up in verse 10, doesn't he? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, there's the glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, suffering and then glory, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So how will we stand fast in God's true grace? Well, we need to know four things about God's grace. Here's the first thing. Grace is the foundation of our call. If you trust in Jesus, Peter says, you have experienced God's grace in your life. Verse 10, the God of all grace who called you. Something that has happened in the past, it happened to you. And the evidence that it happened to you is that you trust in the Lord Jesus. He has called you to himself. This is something that is absolutely earth-shattering as far as Peter is concerned. This call in the past, in our lives, changes everything. It changes everything so deep that it gives us an entire new identity. This call. Remember how Peter began back in verses 1, verse 2 of his letter. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, who've been called, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And what is it that they've been chosen for? What is it that they've been given? What is it that we've been given when we've been chosen and called? Well, that's there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. For those who have been called by the God of all grace, they have been given new birth. What is the idea behind new birth? It's the idea of a new life, a new start, a new identity. The picture is of somebody who has been adopted. Before they're adopted, they're brought into, they are part of a different family, perhaps a broken family, perhaps a family that they don't even know where they originated from. But after they have been adopted, they have a new identity. They're part of a new family. Hopefully there can be a picture on the screen, Luke, of a picture of somebody who has been adopted, and the cry is, welcome home. You are now part of a new thing. You have a new identity. I remember a friend of mine who described an argument happening between that she'd been told about between her mum and her uncle. Her uncle was adopted into her mum's family. And her mum kind of brings out this the line that I guess all adoptive parents probably fear. Well, mum and dad aren't even your real parents. They adopted you. To which the response of her uncle was, yeah, well, they chose me. They had to have you. And that is the reality for those who have experienced God's grace. It is the foundation of our call, and it has changed our identity because God chose us. And that is something which we can have great confidence in because there's no take backs. When God issues his call, he doesn't issue it and then say, actually, no, I'm changing my mind now. No, there are no take backs. This is firm ground. We can stand fast in God's true grace. Let's reflect a little bit on that in just a short pause. So if the first thing was that grace is the foundation of our call, if we trust in Jesus, we have experienced grace in the past. The second thing is that grace is the foundation of our perseverance. If we trust in Jesus, the wonderful news is that not only is it something in the past, but we are experiencing grace now, today. Again, verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter's looking at the life of the believer, and he's watching the life of the believer as a life where it begins with the call. The God of all grace calls you. It then flows through this process of suffering for a little while, as he puts it, and then finishes with being restored, made firm and steadfast. And all the way through that process, the God of all grace is at work. If we trust in Jesus, we are experiencing grace now. Because that future promise that God makes through Peter here, that he will strengthen us, is a promise which cannot fail to suck back into our present everyday experience now. Have you ever thought about the fact that every day that you believe in the Lord Jesus is a day that God's grace is at work in your life? It's the only reason that you'll wake up tomorrow morning and still trust in him, because his grace is at work, strengthening you, continuing to give you faith. It's not as sometimes I think we sort of imagine when life gets a little bit difficult that God's kind of met us on the road of life. And we're finding stuff difficult, and he says, I'm going to save you. You're mine. And he puts his name on us. And then he says, great, I'll see you at the finish. And then he disappears. And we are then left to kind of run our kind of lives along this road until we get to the finish line, just sort of struggling on. But that is not the picture that Peter or the rest of the Bible paints. No, God runs with us. He is always with us. He keeps us going. And there will be times where it feels like we're barely able to put one foot in front of another. To change the metaphor, like we're barely able to keep on clinging on to God with our fingertips. But all the while, the God of all grace is the one who is clinging on to us. I don't know if you've ever seen a baby. You probably have seen a baby, I imagine, but a baby particularly wrapped up in their father's arms. Let me put this picture up on the screen. Here's a little baby in her father's arms, protected, kept safe. One of the really interesting things, if you spot this next time, is that babies have a grasp reflex, which means that when you put something in their hands, they grasp around it really tight. Some babies are so tight, you can actually hang them on a washing line. I wouldn't recommend it, but it is actually possible. But if you watch a baby in their father's arms, then quite often they will be grasping at their father's clothes. Almost as if, you know, they're hanging on for dear life. Like, if I let go, I'm going to land on the ground 6 foot down. But of course, the reality is that this baby is entirely safe. This baby could let go, because her father's arms are wrapped around her. And that is a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, who, whether we are, feel like we're just clinging on with our fingertips, or whether we feel like today the sun is shining and we're confidently growing in Christ, it is all because He is the one who holds on to us. A little later, we're going to sing that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. And it's got that line, hasn't it? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has kept me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. We can stand fast in God's true grace. But there's more. There is still more. We have experienced grace. We are experiencing grace. But as we trust in Jesus, it is also true that we will experience grace. And so this is the third thing. God's grace is the foundation of our hope. Have a look at verse 10 again. The God of all grace, who called you what? To what? His eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. See, that grace, as it works in our lives, as God works in our lives in grace, calls us not just to an experience now of God at work in our lives, but to an experience in the future of somehow, in some mysterious way, sharing in His eternal glory in Christ. We've seen this again and again and again through 1 Peter, haven't we? This has been Peter's message over and over again. Yes, your present may correspond to Jesus' past, the suffering. But because of that, you can know that your future will correspond to Jesus' very present. Risen, ascended at the right hand of God, and one day returning in glory that we might be brought to Him. Do you see that this past reality, that we have been called, guarantees our future hope? And this is a glorious, glorious promise that God makes through Peter here, isn't it? Just an astonishing promise that God will restore you. The idea is like the restoration of normal function. It's a little bit like the picture of a friend of mine a few years ago who suffered a really terrible car accident. His car came off the road on ice and it turned over and he broke all sorts of bones. He broke almost every bone in one leg. He broke some bones in his back, a little bit in his pelvis. It was horrible. And what he needed was he needed help. He had all of these fractures, and he needed a surgeon to come and operate on him to fix his bones. But then after that, after he'd had the bones fixed and they were beginning to mend, actually he then needed a physiotherapist or a number of physiotherapists to come to him and work really hard with him because he essentially needed to learn to walk again. But over time, with the surgeon's help fixing his bones and the physiotherapist's help restoring the normal function of his legs, he did learn to walk again. And that is the picture here. The picture is that our lives in this fallen world, our lives under sin, don't work properly. We don't respond to God properly. We don't love one another properly. But God will come and restore us to proper function. Hearts which respond to Him in worship, adoration, and love. Hearts which respond to one another in care, compassion, and love. And notice something really amazing. This was pointed out to me by someone in my house group just this week. Peter says, the God of all grace, this God of all grace, powerful, the one who in verse 11 is to Him be the power forever and ever, will Himself restore you. He will be the one whose hands will go to work. He will be the one who will remake you, who will restore you to proper function. Is that not the most glorious promise of his personal work in our lives? And that is the foundation of our hope. Let's pause again to reflect on that for a moment. So if God's grace is the foundation of our call, the foundation of our perseverance, the foundation of our hope, one of the questions that's worthy of being asked is, why? Why is this? Why is it that as we trust in Jesus, we have experienced grace, we are experienced in grace, and we will experience more grace? And the answer is, the fourth thing, that grace is the foundation of God's identity. As we trust in Jesus, grace is the foundation of God's identity towards us. That's why Peter calls him the God of all grace. Did you notice? This is who God is towards us. So on one level, this is like, it's like a description. This is what God is like. He is a God who pours out grace towards us as we trust in Jesus. But it's also something far more than a description. It's an identity. This is not just what God is like. This is who God is. I guess Peter could have said a lot of other things, couldn't he? He could have said the God of all fairness, the God of all justice, the God of all holiness. All of those things would have been right. But he says the God of all grace. And grace is a favorite word of Peter's. He's been using it again and again and again throughout the letter. Right at the beginning in verse 2, he proclaims, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Then down in verse 10, he talks of the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you in the Lord Jesus. In verse 13, he calls his readers, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you." There's the future grace when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, he reminds husbands that their wives together with them are heirs with of the gracious gift of life, the gift of grace. In chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." There is God's individual grace experienced day to day as he equips us to serve him. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 5, he reminds us that God opposes the proud but shows favor, shows grace to the humble. This is a favorite word of Peter's, this idea that this God that he serves is the God of all grace. Why would that be? Of course, it's because Peter himself has received it. He knows this grace firsthand. This is the same Peter who, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, denied that he even knew him three times. And the same Peter who, as Jesus met him by another charcoal fire, restored him, asking, "Do you love me?" three times, forgave him, and poured his grace into his life. And so it can be for us too. As we trust in the Lord Jesus, so God is this fountain of grace towards us, pouring out grace upon grace upon grace. We might ask, well, how does that work? What does it mean? What does it look like to receive grace? Well, I came across a story this week from a guy called Timothy Paul Jones, who's the father to an adopted daughter. And he described it this way. He talked about taking his family to Disney World, and he wrote, "I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult." His middle daughter was adopted, except that this was the second time she'd been adopted. She was 8 years old. Tragically, the first time around just hadn't worked. It had fallen apart. And after a couple of years, her first adoptive family ended up dissolving the adoption. Can you imagine what that must have done to that girl? And in all sorts of different ways, it sounded like that first adoption just hadn't worked. And one of the evidences of that was that in that previous family, the family had gone to Disneyland, Disney World, a few times. But each time, they'd left her behind with friends. And her adopted dad says, usually, at least in her mind, this happened because she did something wrong that meant she couldn't go. That meant she'd seen pictures of Disney World, she'd heard about it, but she'd never been. And so as she joined this new adoptive family, her parents made plans to finally take her to Disney World. Her dad says, what I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. He describes a terrible month. She was stealing things. She was being downright unkind and thinking through ways to be as unkind as possible to her other siblings. It was almost as though she was trying as hard as possible to be as bad as possible. And so a few days before the trip to Disney World, her dad takes her onto his lap and has a chat with her. And she looks up at him with her brown eyes and says, you're not going to take me to Disney World, are you? And at that moment, he realized, this is what's going on. He says, the thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She'd tried and failed that test several times before. So she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. He says, for an embarrassing moment, he was tempted to use it to his advantage. You know, if you don't start behaving better, then maybe we won't take you. But by God's grace, he didn't. He simply asked, is this something our family is doing? She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. Are you part of this family? She nodded again. Then you're going with us. He says he'd like to say that her behavior picked up from that point on, but it didn't. It got worse, if anything. It spiraled into a completely destructive pattern. But eventually the day came, they got to Disney World, and they had a typical Disney World day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines, but maybe just enough manufactured magic to make you think it might have been worth it. And that evening in their hotel room, they experienced a very different child. She was exhausted, she was a bit weepy, but the rebellion had faded away. And so as he tucked her into bed and prayed with her, he asked, how was your first day at Disney World? She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. Daddy, she said, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. That is what God's outrageous, astonishing, amazing, incredible grace does towards us. And so as we close 1 Peter, that is his invitation to us. Maybe for the first, maybe for the thousandth time. Come, receive this grace. Not because you're good, but because you're mine. There is no firmer ground on which we can stand as we stand fast in God's true grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for this astonishing grace that calls us yours, that calls us to yourself, that gives us a firm ground to stand on and strengthens us to keep standing and calls us forward to the day that will come when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to stand fast. Amen.